We're still in Romans chapter 1. And we're still in verse 1. Nobody knows how long, I guess. But I thought Walter Cummins did a fantastic job on the preposition of. Walter handled the preposition of, and I wanted to handle the words Jesus Christ in that first verse. The word Jesus is in the Old Testament, the word Joshua. The Hebrew word is Jehoshua, J-E-H-O-S-H-U-A. Jehoshua. The Aramaic word is Yahshua. That's the Aramaic word. It's pronounced Yahshua. The emphasis is on the Y-E, or the E is like an A. In the Septuagint, and by the way, whenever you're reading someplace and you see the Roman numerals LXX, that means Septuagint in so-called Christian literature. In the Septuagint and in the New Testament Greek, it is the word Jesus, translated Jesus into English. The Hebrew and Aramaic is a compound word. Yehoshua is a compound word made up of Yah, which is a word used for God, but specifically Jehovah. The J-E on Yehoshua, or Jehoshua, represents and equals the name Jehovah. The other part of the word is Hoshea, H-O-S-H-E-A. The word Hoshea, Hoshea, H-O-S-H-E-A, means saved or salvation. It is biblically accurate. Only Jehovah saves. Not Elohim saves. In Matthew chapter 1, Matthew 1, 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jehoshua, meaning Jehovah saves, for he shall save his people from their sins. That is what the word literally means. Jehovah saves. That's the meaning of the word Jesus. It isn't Elohim that saves, it's Jehovah that saves. If the word Elohim was used here, we'd have some biblical difficulties. The word Elohim is basically always used of God as the creator. God as the creator, creator. God as the creator. Jehovah is used of God in relationship to that which he has created. If you'll just remember those two little statements I've made, it'll be sort of interesting to you and enlightening as you continue working the word. Because whenever it's God in his creative ability, so to speak, it'll always be the word Elohim. But whenever it talks about God dealing with his people on this level, the level, horizontal level, whenever God deals with his creation, or that which he has created, it's always Jehovah. And Jehovah means God saves. God saves. Jesus Christ, we read in Matthew, his name shall be called Jesus, for he's going to do what? Save. Now look at the next words. What did it say? His people, right? His people. It's on this relationship. God dealing with his people, dealing with that which he has created as Elohim. I absolutely sit in utter amazement and thanksgiving at the greatness of the integrity and accuracy of the word and how all of this stuff works. In Isaiah Isaiah 53, prophetic regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason I bring this up is I want to teach you as best as I understand and know the usage of the word Jesus and the great facts and truths regarding it, because I've shown you that it is Yehoshua, like God saves, and this God who saves has to be Jehovah on this level. Now, Jesus is God's salvation. And it says in 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. The word sorrows is pains, and acquainted with grief is sickness. He's a man of sorrows, a man of pains, a man of sickness. Surely, verse 4, he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. Jesus Christ was God's only begotten Son on the level of humanity to redeem mankind. And it was he who carried our pains, our sicknesses. He, as the epistles say, who knew no sin, became what? Sin for us, that we could become the righteousness of God in him. I have told you time and time again that he is a complete Savior. And yet when he was here upon earth, he suffered. Not because he sinned, but he suffered for sin. In many respects, you could say he was a man of sorrows. You see, in Philippians, I covered this chapter 2, or a couple of verses here that I just want to hit again. Verse 7 says, the latter part, took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. When we handled doulos, remember? Verse 8, Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is down on man's level. Just as Joshua in the Old Testament, who saved God's people at that time, he endured the shame, he endured the rebuffing, he endured the reproof. So God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, endured all of the shame, the rebuffing, and everything else to save God's people from their sins. The people who responded to God's call basically never referred to him as Jesus. Even though he was here upon earth, and at times they used the word Jesus only to explain something, they never really referred to him in that sense, because they did not want to stoop down to the reproof, the rebuffing, and the sin area, but they referred to Jesus as Master. And while I'm thinking about it, I better tell you now, I may forget it later. If I remember it then, I'll tell you twice. It's just not Master where you read it, it's Great Master. The word is Rabboni, off of which we get another Hebrew word called rabbi. Ever heard that word? A rabbi is great. The word, the Greek word, when they referred to him as Master, is spelled D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-O-S. Didaskalos, meaning doctor, teacher, top exponent. 31 times it's used in the Gospels. Jesus called himself that 8 times. People other than the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ call him that 6 times. I believe we ought to follow this great example and not refer to him so frequently with the word just Jesus. In Matthew chapter 8, nothing wrong with the word Jesus, except it's just not in my heart as great as we ought to think of God's only begotten Son. Matthew 8:28. And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gadarenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" It's remarkable they knew him as Jesus. And it's remarkable that the devil spirits knew he was the Son of God. You have to be a Christian today not to know that. Even the devil spirits knew it. It is also interesting in my mind that the word Jesus is used 566 times in the Gospels. The word Christ is used only 36 times. However, from the book of Acts on through the church epistles, it changes. The word Jesus is only used 29 times in the book of Acts and all the church epistles. And of those 29 times, 16 times is in the book of Acts, 13 in the epistles. And the word Christ is used 217 times in Acts and the epistles. The word Christ in the Greek is the word Christos. In the Hebrew, it is the word Mashiach, Messiah. And in the Aramaic, it is the word Meshika. The word Christ literally means the anointed one. The anointed one. Specifically indicating the source of that one's relationship. All the priests had to be anointed. Leviticus chapter 4. Verse 3, if the priest that is anointed, you see, I can see this and I think I understand it spiritually. The anointed priest was to be to God's people like the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that would take care of God's people. I believe that this is like Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son. But every priest who was anointed, the anointing was with oil and stuff, who was anointed was to be a Messiah, the anointed one to the people. Do you understand? But if that priest that's anointed do sin, just like the people, according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. Verse 5, and the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And verse 16, and the priest that is anointed shall bring of the bullock blood to the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood, sprinkle it seven times before the Lord, even before the veil. For the anointed ones who were priests of the Old Testament, whenever they sinned, they had to go through this. Jesus Christ, the anointed one, however, was without what? Sin. And yet he was the anointed one, like these men were anointed. 1 Samuel 24, verse 4, latter part of the verse said, then David arose, cut off the skirt of Saul's robe secretly. Verse 6, 24, 6, and he, David, said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of what? The Lord. Verse 10. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into my hand in the cave, and some bade me to kill thee, but my eyes spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's what? Yeah? David's quite a man. Saul had been anointed, remember the record? And even though he was copped out, like I read to you a little while ago from Leviticus, a priest copped out. They didn't kill the priest. So David refused to kill Saul. Even though Saul was so copped out, he was constantly trying to kill David. David refused to do it. Because he said he is the Lord's what? Anointed. Had been walking for him, flipped out. But he still didn't touch him. I think David's quite a guy. And he's a tremendous man. A lot of things I like about David. We ought to. He said he's a man after God's own heart, and the Lord liked him. So there had to be some good qualities about him. 1 Chronicles 16. Verse 22. Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no what? Harm. In Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against whom? The Lord, and against his anointed. Psalm 105. Verse 15, same truth. He reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Psalm 132, 16. I will also clothe their priests with what? Salvation. And her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. Ordained a lamp means shining. Reminds me of the Gospels, light of the world. A lamp for his what? Anointed. In Romans chapter 1, first word, Paul. Second word, servant. Third, the preposition of. And then the words, Jesus Christ. The emphasis is not upon the doulos, upon the servant, the slave. The emphasis is on Jesus Christ. And the reason Jesus is put first, I believe, instead of Christ, is because it emphasizes his humility. He who knew no sin became sin. The one from Philippians we read and other places. It emphasizes the humility, the rejection of the Son of God who was the anointed one, the Christ. The anointed one is the called of God. An anointed one is one who has a godly designed mission to perform. He has a task to accomplish, a job to carry out, a job, a task with a godly designed mission. Jesus, the Christ, was God's only begotten Son, the anointed one. Remember, heaven's open, the one you saw the dove coming on, the same is my beloved Son in whom I am what? Well, please, the anointed one. And as I read these scriptures to you about David, for instance, not touching the anointed one, and then how kings were cut off because they did touch an anointed one. Just imagine what must have happened and did happen in the history of the world at the time when they crucified God's only begotten Son, the anointed one, the anointed one of all anointed. That must have been a bad day. It was. This is why at this particular place in the opening of the book of Romans, it simply sets this in such a unique and wonderful way. Paul, servant of Jesus Christ, a doulos of the humiliated one who was anointed, the anointed one. That's why it's used in this way. Now you will notice that in verse 3, we're going to come up with the word Lord concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We'll handle the word Lord, even though it does not appear in the first verse, but it does in the third, and later on, I think, in the seventh, and at other places. So if we handle it now, it'll be the same all the way through the book of Romans. Mark 10, verse 51. Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." I think the word Lord there is the Rabboni. Do you have it in your center reference? Is it? Okay, see if you'll check it, then get my Greek out here. John 20, verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, Master. The word Lord is the Greek word kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S, which means the mighty one. Kurios means mighty or principal one. The chief, the big chief. The ruler. And it indicates authority and lordship. The lordship comes from the authority given because it is a legal ownership. Jesus Christ was God's only begotten Son who created soul life for him. God, whose son was he then legally? That's why he had to be Lord. Matthew 18, verse 25. He had not to pay his Lord. His Lord, the kurios, legal ownership, the one with the authority, commanded him to be what? Sold. Sold his wife and children and all that he had. 27. Then the Lord, the kurios of that servant, was moved with compassion and loosed him, forgave him the debt. 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord, kurios, all that was done. Verse 34. And his Lord, the kurios, the one with authority and the power, the lordship, the one having legal ownership, was wroth. That just begins to set before you the usage of the word Lord. Just because someone is called Lord does not make that person literally God the Creator. Or Jehovah. Here is a man dealing with very sense knowledge things upon earth, and he is referred to as the Lord. In Mark chapter 12, boy, I sure missed a great scripture a little while ago when I was talking about Jesus. I just now see it in my notes here. not at this location, but up. I wondered where it was a while ago. Couldn't find it. There it is, plain as day. Asked Mrs. Weirwell to look it up for me this afternoon. That's why I knew it had to be here someplace. But the scripture, and you might just put it down on the teaching of Jesus in the margin. You can read it yourself later. When I told you about Joshua being rebuffed and all the rest of it, and then Jesus, at that place with Jesus going through all that, you got to read that parable of Matthew, the parable where a man owns a vineyard and he sends his servant, and he sends a higher servant. Finally, he sends his only son. In the light of that, then you'll understand even more about it. Listen to this, 35. And Jesus answered and said while he taught in the temple, how can the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the pneuma, the hagion, the kurios said to my kurios, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. You see, even though the word could be used of God, it doesn't automatically mean God. You have to read it in its context and understand it. Like a woman's husband is called her Lord, her God, only because of the authority that he is to take over the woman in the light of loving her as Christ loved the church. Luke 12, 36. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he'll return from the wedding. When he cometh, knocketh, that may open unto him immediately. See the usage of the word. John 13. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, the Kurios. In Acts chapter 2, Acts 2, 25. For David speaking concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always in my eyes, for he is on my right hand that I should not be shaken. Verse 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith unto him, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, look at those words, he's made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and what? It's interesting to me, just flips in my mind, that it's not called, the Last Supper is not called Jesus' Supper or Christ's Supper. It's called the Lord's Supper. Would be real interesting. Chapter 4 of Acts, verse 26. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. In Romans 15:11. And again praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, the Lord, all ye people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 26, for the earth is the what? Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Ye cannot, verse 21, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of the devil. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Earth is the Lord's. See the wonderful usage of that word? John 4, please. The woman at the well. The woman said in verse 19, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. This word worship so many times gets associated with Lord and so forth. Worship the Lord and these kind of things. But the word literally means to kiss. To worship means to kiss, to follow. Talking about falling down at his feet. Worshipped him, or at his knees, as it says one place. Falling at his feet to worship him. Means they literally would reach out to kiss. Men knelt at the feet of someone to kiss his ring. What is it? Worship. To worship the Pope. So I'm talking about, not peanuts. That's right, but it is a sign of respect of authority. As far as they're concerned, he is the vicar of Christ upon earth, right? So what do? They worship him. And to show that they worship him, they kiss his ring. That's the word. In Ephesus, you know, when the town's clerk got all excited about appeasing the people, he said, Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Just because people fell down and worshiped Jesus does not mean he was God. It meant a sign of respect and authority, because he was God's only begotten Son, the anointed one of God as Jesus Christ. If you have great respect for someone, then that someone for you is your Lord, biblically. And as I worked this years ago in some of the Indian culture and Indian languages, the word worship is a high respected word for temple sweeper or a temple keeper. Why? Because a temple sweeper is one who bends over to sweep. And to bend over is to worship. That's where the word comes from. That is why the temple sweepers were looked upon very highly in the culture, because they were the ones who bent over to keep the place clean so that not only they worshiped God, but all the rest could come into a beautiful place to worship God. Really something. Matthew 15, verse 22. A woman of Canaan cried unto him, saying, Lord, have mercy on me. A Canaanitish woman, she didn't say, Lord, have grace. She said, mercy. Real neat. He answered her not a word. Verse 23. But his disciples came and besought him, saying, Kick her out. Send her away. She's a Canaanitish woman. No deal. Verse 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and what? Worshipped him, saying, Lord, Kyrios, help me. She worshipped him. She was pious. She bowed down. She showed him great honor. He answered and said, It's not right on for me to take the children's bread and cast it to a Canaanitish woman, dogs. And she said, You're right, Lord. Truth, Lord. you're right on. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said, O woman, great is thy believing, be it unto thee as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Quite a woman. Quite a woman. She just helped herself by believing to deliverance for her child. There is one more word that we must deal with, the Greek word that is translated also Lord or Master, and that is the Greek word despotos, transliterated into our English word of despot, D-E-S-P-O-T, which indicates the exercise of unlimited authority. It's used of God, it's used of Christ, and it's used of believers. There are 10 usages of it in the New Testament. 5 are translated Lord of this word, and 5 are translated Master. I'll just quickly give you the 5 for Lord first. Luke 2:29, Acts 4:24, 2 Peter 2:1, Jude 4, Revelation 6:10. See, I mark these in my Bible. The 5 usages of the word Master. The first is in 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, and then verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Titus 2:9 and 1 Peter 2:18. Words like the Lord Jesus Christ emphasize the absolute, unlimited authority of the humiliated one who is now seated in the heavenlies in all of his messianic splendor awaiting the return. Christ, the Lord of Acts 2, emphasizes the messianic position of the anointed one primarily, and secondarily, his absolute authority and the grantor of it. And that's basically all that I know at the present time about the usages of the words Jesus Christ and the word Lord. Now, if you confess with your mouth Jesus, the humiliated one, as what? Lord, the one with the ownership, the authority, thou shalt be saved. To Israel, he was their Messiah. To us, he is our Savior and brother. That's why you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and not Christ. Okay?